We're turning to Malachi, the chapter 2, and we're reading the final verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 10. Malachi chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he, that's the Lord, regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherewith, wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Amen. And may the Lord bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts. This is the 16th subject, or the 16th study, in our ongoing study in the book of Malachi. We have, in our studies up until now, been considering the breach between God and his people. It was a breach encouraged by the priests, the Levites, the teachers of Israel. And as a result of the breach that existed between the spiritual and religious leaders and the God of heaven, invariably, this breach would spread to the people. Always does, you know. Always does. And in consequence, we find God charging the people now with treachery against himself, and also against their fellows. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? And verse 14, here's another instance of this treacherous dealings amongst the people toward each other. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. These two verses highlight the spirit of treachery that existed amongst the people. And it all stemmed from the breach between God and the religious leaders. The spirit of rebellion that was manifested first amongst the Levites, the teachers, the priests, spread naturally enough to the people. Now, when a people break with God, when their relationship with God breaks down, you can be absolutely sure that the relationship between men, between neighbors, will likewise break down. There is an indissoluble link between loving God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Between loving God and keeping His law regarding Him, regarding His worship, regarding how we live, and keeping His law regarding our relationship with those around us. The first table of the law sets out our relationship with God. The second table of the law sets out our relationship with men. The first table forms a foundation upon which the second table is built. If you destroy the first, the foundation, well, it's inevitable that the second will fall. If your relationship with God breaks down, your relationship with your neighbor will likewise break down. When we feel free to cheat against God, then surely it follows that we will feel even more free to cheat against our neighbor. The devil's policy, you know, that which lies behind all of the devil's scheming, is a desire and a design to disrupt and to destroy the structure of relationships that God has ordained. Now, God has ordained that certain matters are related one to another. He has set things out in order, everything in its place. The devil, he wants to rearrange it all, change it all. First and foremost, God would have a special relationship between Himself and His people. A covenant relationship, whereby He calls them His people and they call Him their God. The devil wants to destroy that. The devil wants to destroy that. What was the first temptation? It was an attempt to disrupt the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said. That's what the devil's attempt was on that occasion. Disrupt, destroy the relationship between God and His elect people. And he's still doing it. He sows tares amongst the wheat, disrupting the pattern God has ordained. He tries to get false doctrine into a church to disrupt the structure God has instituted. He wants to have us think and act contrary to how we should. That's the devil's plan. But he goes further than that. For God has ordained a relationship between man and woman. The devil wants to change that. We see it today. They were celebrating it yesterday in Belfast. What were they celebrating? The disruption of God's ordained relationship between mankind and womankind. That's what they were celebrating. Those abominable and wicked sinners. That's what they were celebrating. But the devil doesn't stop there. He wants to disturb, to destroy, to disrupt the relationship that God has ordained between a husband and a wife. Marriage has been ordained of God, you know. It's not an invention of man. Marriage was ordained by God. When we read, as we do, that fewer and fewer people are actually getting married, we are reading of the setting aside of that which God has ordained. And the devil wants to disrupt that and destroy that. He wants to destroy marriage. He wants to stop it taking place, and where it has taken place, he wants to break it up. But he goes on in this destroying and disturbing campaign, for he would seek to destroy the relationship that God has ordained between parents and children. That again is the devil's work, and we see it today. The state has intervened today at the devil's instigation and has sought to set aside the relationship that God has ordained between parents and children. Because of the disruption of marriage, we don't have, in every case, the parenthood that God has ordained. We have what we call single parent families. Never was ordained so by God. And we have children today taught that they are no longer to act toward the parent as God would have them act. And we have parents taught that they should no longer act toward their children as God has ordained that they act. Parents are to teach, to guide, instruct, to discipline their children. Children are to be in submission to their parents. They're to obey their parents. And today we have evidence of all that being disrupted. They write about it in the newspapers, in the magazines. They put out programs on radio and television. And the wise, so-called, and the good, so-called, constantly expound the notion that what God has ordained is wrong. It's old-fashioned. It's wrong. It's despicable. It's criminal. Indeed, it is criminal, according to the laws ordained by man today. You cannot discipline your child as God would have you discipline your child. That's the devil. You know, as you begin to ponder this, you realize just how much of the ways and the workings of society is now under the devil. It's under the devil. But then again, he doesn't stop there. Because God has ordained a relationship between the citizen and the state. God has ordained the powers that be within society. He has ordained that there be civic rulers. And that the citizens under those civic rulers should render to the rulers honor. The rulers in turn, of course, under God, must govern for the benefit of the people. But we see that that too has come under attack. It's come under attack. It's come under attack in our own country, not to mention the rest of the world. We could give example after example throughout the world. We have today governments that ordain laws that are quite contrary to what God says. Governors and rulers who act in a fashion completely contrary to the Word of God. We have those in government who are in no way qualified to govern in the light of God's truth, for they hate the very things that God has ordained. They cannot carry out his will. We have it here in Northern Ireland. How can Gerry Adams or Martin McGuinness or any of that bunch possibly govern in accordance with the law of God when everything they hold by way of political philosophy is contrary to the law of God? How can they do it? They can't do it. Now, let me tell you this. We could go into the Unionist camp and we could examine the philosophies of Unionist leaders of every shade and form, and we'd find there much that is contrary to the law of God. So I do not pick on Sinn Féin because they are the only ones guilty. No, they're not the only ones guilty. It's just their guilt is a little easier to detect. But we have today, because after all, the rest of the political establishment has agreed that it's quite proper to put Sinn Féin in government. So there we can see that the rest of the establishment have embraced an ungodly philosophy by saying it's all right for the likes of Sinn Féin to be in government. And it's all part of the devil's plan to disrupt, to break up, to destroy the relationship that God has ordained between the state and the citizen. That's what the devil's working at. This disrupting of every structure within society that God has ordained. I might say this, that this breakup, this disruption, will reach its zenith under the rule of the Antichrist. That's when you're going to find everything that God has sought to establish turned on its head. Turned on its head. That's when evil will be labeled good and good will be labeled evil. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ is told
to look out for these developments, to watch for these trends. We're not to get carried away with the propaganda that takes place at election time, whereby we are told that there are those seeking your support to put into operation a system of government that is far superior and much more beneficial to anything that has gone before. That's what every party says. But I hope that you as a Christian don't for a moment believe that. Because let me tell you, if you were to launch a manifesto based upon that which would in fact benefit society and which would be blessed of God, you'd lose your deposit. You probably would get very, very few votes. For there is no appetite whatsoever for God's ways in society today. Just remind ourselves of what lies ahead by turning, please, to what Paul had to say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are familiar words. You can probably recite them almost. And I of course, hope you can. But that doesn't mean that because we are familiar with them that they have lost something of their power or we're not required to have a fresh look at them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous is linked with days of confusion, disruption, and that of satanic origin. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's where the trouble's going to stem from. They're going to love themselves and they're going to put into operation policies based upon self-love. Covetous. What is coveting? It's wanting that which most likely you shouldn't have for yourself. Boasters! What's a boaster? Someone who has a higher opinion of himself or of his work than he ought to have. A bloated notion of himself. It all goes back to lovers of their own selves. Proud! I don't need to explain these words. Blasphemers! Who is a blasphemer? What is a blasphemer? Someone who has a very low opinion of God, but a high opinion of themselves to the degree that they think they can pass a low opinion of God. That's what a blasphemer is. One who's so filled with his own notions that he passes his idea of what God is, and his idea of what God is a very low one indeed. He blasphemes. Disobedient to parents, I know better than my father and mother. Unthankful, I don't need to thank anybody. Everything I have got, I deserved. I had a right to. I don't have to show any thanks. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Just uncontrollable temper, uncontrollable appetites, uncontrollable lusts. That's what the word incontinent means. can't be controlled. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Have nothing to do with. Now that's the way society is going. How do I know? Well, look down the chapter. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The society in which we are living, in which the whole of the New Testament era has lived in, has gradually becoming worse and worse and worse. Oh, there have been times under the blessing of God when there has been a reversal of these trends in certain areas. You know, it's like the natural processes of the body. We're all going down the hill. We're all going down the hill. We're all getting weaker, older, more feeble. And we can't stop that. But there are days when you feel better than you did the day before or the week before. And if you are met and somebody says to you, how are you feeling? You can say, I've never felt, do you know, I feel better than I have for a long time. You're enjoying a little spell of good health, but you're going down the hill. And that's the way the world is going, down the hill. Oh, that God has been pleased to give times of good health, revivals. That's what revival is. God holding back the tide, as it were, for a while. But inevitably, the tide is released after a while. Some of us here can look back to days of good health. We'd love to see such days again. And may it please the Lord to give us such a spell. But if God were to send revival to us tomorrow, it won't change the fact that evil men shall wax worse and worse, and that there is coming a day when Antichrist will arise, and this world, by and large, will set in reverse everything that God would have men believe and do. We're heading towards the confusion of Antichrist. And here in the book of Malachi, this spirit was at work. We can quite properly call it the spirit of Antichrist. It was at work. It had been at work in previous times in the history of Israel. If you go to the book of Judges, you will find there examples during that period. Now, what was the characteristic of the age of the judges? You'll find it set out twice in the book of Judges under the little phrase. There was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what characterized the time of the judges. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Now that's what Paul says will come at the end. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. People will do that which is right in their own eyes. In Belfast yesterday, a great multitude of people were celebrating doing that which is right in their own eyes. And they don't care that about what God has to say or how God sees it. They want to do that which is right in their own eyes. And we have that element within the professing people of God. They don't care what the Bible says. I want to do that which is right in my eyes. That's the spirit. And in the day of Judges, that's what you... And every breach that I mentioned, between God and his people, between man and woman, between husband and wife, between parents and offspring, between the citizen and the state, you can find examples of all those disruptions in the book of Judges. It's all there. And here in the book of Malachi, that spirit was rising again. There was disrupting of the relationship between God and his people. And in consequence of that, there was a disrupting of the relationship between man and man, between man and his neighbor, between man and his neighbor. They had dishonored God. That's pretty clear in verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? God was being dishonored in the days of Malachi. This ought to cheat God, rob God. Verse 7 of chapter 1. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the sick, the lame and sick, is it not evil? That's what they're doing with God. Toward God. There's a breach between God and his people. And that breach now has resulted in a breach between neighbor and neighbor. Verse 10 of chapter 2. Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother? With a spirit of treachery. Verse 14. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Neighbor was against neighbor. Nobody cared how they treated their neighbor. Aye, it was getting even worse than that. Marriage was breaking down in the days of Malachi. Indeed, there is in these verses a concentrating upon the breach within the marriage relationships amongst the people of God. And you know, the emphasis that God places upon marriage here is something that we have to take note of. We have to take note of today. Because, you see, when there is a breach between a man and his God, and if it's not taken care of, if it's not dealt with, and let it be said, it hasn't been dealt with in this present day. Ministers don't deal with these issues as they should in these present days. There hasn't been a dealing with sin as it should be dealt with, plainly. You know, if a man or a woman goes in for an operation for the removal of cancer, what's the first question a loved one asks of the surgeon after the operation? What's the first question the patient likely asks when they have recovered themselves enough to ask anything? What's the first question? Did you get it all? Isn't that what they say? Did you get it all? the surgeons in the pulpit today take a light little slice and don't cut too deep. Well, I want to tell you this, my friend, it's no wonder sin is spreading. It's no wonder it's getting worse. We need men who will apply the knife of God's word so that it goes deep and gets it all. Gets it all! And leaves nothing behind. That's what's needed today. That's what's needed today. And just as a patient who is told by the surgeon, yes, I think I did. I had to remove a lot, and maybe they'll refer to the particular organ in which that cancer was to be found, and they'll say, I had to remove a lot of it. But I think I got it all. Will the patient mourn over the removal of a lot of that organ? Or will they rejoice at the news that in a consequence of the removal of a lot of the organ, the surgeon thinks he got all of the cancer? I think you know what it is that will particularly delight the patient. Doesn't matter what part of the body may have been injured and removed, as long as the cancer was all removed. That's the important thing. And my dear friend, preaching today needs to be of such a nature that it cuts good and deep and gets to the very root of the ailments that afflict us all. The wickedness that had begun in the place of worship, the wickedness that had manifested itself at the altar, when the wrong sacrifice, an improper sacrifice, a cheating sacrifice had been brought to God, has now spread, and it's seen in the general structure of society, it's seen in the home, it's seen in the marriage relationships breaking up. Oh, men and women, if God isn't pleased to visit the church with a touch of revival, I don't know where things are going to go to. I'm telling you. I don't know where it's going to end. We need revival. We need the mercy of God. We need that healing that only God in His grace can bring about. What a man will do toward God, what a man's relationship is with God, will be reflected in his relationship with his fellow human being. And no more especially than within the family. You can't walk with your husband or walk with your wife as you ought to walk if you're not walking with God. I'm telling you. We'll leave the matter there, and that will serve as an introduction to a consideration of what it is we find in these verses 10 to 17 of Malachi chapter 2. Let us bow together in prayer. Lord, write your word on our hearts. Grant your grace to us, Lord, please. And give to us, O God, that grace that is so much necessary, whereby we will place ourselves beneath the word of God and hear what it is God has to say unto us without complaining, without murmuring. Bless your word to every heart. Work, O God, good within all of our souls through thy word this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen.